Would you pray with me? Holy God, the stories we've heard are familiar. We pray today, though, that we may hear them as if we heard them for the first time, that their truth and the witness that they bear to you would stand out to us very clearly. And help each of us to hear in your word what we need to hear, what you want us to hear, and give us the will to follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1978, there was a fireman strike in England. The British Army took over the emergency firefighting. And on January 14th of that year, during that time, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat. They arrived with impressive haste and very cleverly and carefully rescued the cat. And started to drive away, but the lady said, no, she was so grateful, she invited them all in, her heroes, to come in and so she could serve them tea. And then driving off later with fond farewells and warm waving of the arms, they ran over the cat and killed it. Oh, yes. Sometimes, no matter how good your intentions are, things just don't go right. We still make a mess of the situation. When I do wedding counseling, as I've shared with you before, I always tell the people, I don't care how much you plan for this special day, something will go wrong. So plan for something to go wrong. And it's kind of in this light that I want to begin looking at our passages from Matthew and Joshua. And I want to begin with Joshua. I must say that the people who developed the lectionary, that's the series of readings that we read each week, did an interesting carving job on today's passage with what they cut out in the middle. They made it sound like Joshua called the people together and then gave them the ultimatum, and people said, yeah, okay, we'll serve God. But it was a little messier than that. And you have to read carefully. We hear that Joshua does not have much confidence in the people. I mean, Joshua's been with Moses and the people in the wilderness. He's heard them complain time and time again. Oh, you brought us out here to die. You brought from hunger or from thirst or by the Egyptian army. He does not have confidence. The part that is cut out is a recitation of that history. The history of the Hebrew people, couched in terms that all that God has done for them. In essence, it says that all the good things that have happened to them has happened because of God, not because of them. They couldn't have done it without God. In verse 12 and 13, we hear, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you have not labored, towns that you have not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive yards that you did not plant. Ouch. Now, in the face of that recitation, who's going to say, well, I'm going to serve another God? No. Of course they're going to say, we will serve the Lord. But then Joshua, in essence, tells them, ha, you can't serve the Lord. You don't have it in you. We hear in verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sin. And these are hard words. First, Joshua said, choose this day whom you'll serve. And they said, okay, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you can't do it. And they remind us several weeks ago when during Reformation Sunday we heard scriptures where Jesus spoke of truth setting us free. We were reminded that we can only live by God's grace because we can't be the people that God wants us to be. Joshua tells the people and us that we're too tied to idols. Gods of our own making. And they are our downfall. It's interesting that back in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, verse 2, we hear Jacob instruct his household to put away their foreign gods. And then he calls in verse 4 of chapter 35 to bring their foreign gods, their little amulets and their little statues of foreign gods and so that they've been worshiping. And he buries them beneath the oak, or next to the oak, in Shechem, where Joshua and his people are standing doing this passage today. So when Joshua says, put away your foreign gods or choose this day whom you will serve, they're standing on top of their foreign gods. God is a jealous God. Earlier this year, or this fall, we heard how angry God got when the Hebrew people got tired of Moses being up on the mountain for so long and they weren't sure that there was a God, so they said, okay, we'll make our God. And they made a golden calf. God got so angry he wanted to destroy the people and Moses had to talk him down. You're going to lead your people out here and then kill them? That's not going to look very good for you. Now, we don't have a golden calf. We don't have other images of God, graven images, so to speak, that we worship. But we have many idols. We have many false gods that we worship precisely for the same reason that the Hebrew people worship the golden calf. Because we can't see God, God is just so nebulous. And we want a God that's fixed. We want a God that's solid, that we can see and touch and count on. In the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis speaks of Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure in all of his stories in the Chronicles. And he talks about Aslan being a lion, a wild animal. And you can never count on what he's going to do. As humans, we have a real problem with that kind of thinking. I want to be able to count on God. I want to know where God is and who God is and what God's going to do. And so we create idols that are more fixed, that are more domestic. What am I talking about? Well, we've made idols of money. We've made idols of security. We've made idols of our individual rights. And other things like those. But we've also made idols of our dogma, what we believe, our morals. We've made idols of what's right and what's wrong, and what the church should be, what the church should say. We've made idols of all of that stuff. And those are the idols that are tearing the church apart today. We've made idols of our certainty. In the 14th century, St. Augustine wrote the following. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Let me say that again. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. With this definition, education can become an idol. Beauty in whatever form can become an idol. Money can become an idol. Technology certainly is a major idol of modern American culture. Even church and religion can become an idol. These are gifts of God that were meant to be means to an end. But in so many cases, we've made them the ends in themselves. evangelical author Rebecca Manley Pippert put it this way. Playing God is not just difficult, it's impossible. So we have to look elsewhere for a backup or a homemade God substitute. We thus spend our lives swinging between the impossible, playing God, and the inadequate, relying on anything short of God to be God. In essence, what we're starting to see is that in order to keep from making idols out of all of these things, we need to have a great amount of grace to let other people have their own ideas, their own visions. And Joshua exhibits that when he makes the covenant. He says, on the one hand, you can't serve God. But he doesn't say no. He makes the covenant between God and the people. In this sense, we also wish, whenever I read the story of the 10 bridesmaids, I always wish that the woman who had the extra oil would kind of say, okay, here's a little bit. However, what's important is these women have been bridesmaids perhaps before, or they've heard of other situations where bridesmaids had run out of oil. I'm sure, you can never tell how long the bridegroom is going to be in his place or hashing out the deals for the marriage and all of that. So you just kind of think, okay, I might need some more. But they did not remember that history. They did not remember those lessons. And so they did not bring the extra oil. Now we know that in many ways, we know that in many ways, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That was the point of the recitation of the history that was cut out of Joshua. That's the point of our own history. This is the way it's gone before. Remember that. Remember when people made idols out of money, security, dogma. And people suffered. Perhaps even those that made the idols. When we remember our history, we are less apt to repeat the mistakes. A couple weeks ago we celebrated the Protestant Reformation. We often think of it as being a time of great ideas, great change, a wonderful time. It was a violent and bloody time. People were killed. Communities were torn apart as groups carved out their own idols of belief and fought anyone who did not agree with them. The story of God's work in the individual lives of believers is as varied as our fingerprints. Our story of God's not based on our likes and dislikes, but upon a God who meets us in ways that we could never imagine. We have to be open to seeing God in ways that might be uncomfortable for us. Or hearing how people talk about God present in their life, I'm not sure I agree with it. It doesn't care whether you agree with it. That's how that person's experienced God. And we have to be open to that. Or else we run the risk of making an idol of our own faith and belief, our own dogma. I want to close with a story by Mick Mooney. Now, Mick is an Australian author who's written both fiction and nonfiction. And all of his books revolve around the theme of God's grace and unfailing love. Now, this story has been making the rounds on the internet, so perhaps some of you have seen it. And I think it speaks of our theme today in a very interesting way. Once upon a time, a mother made her son a wristband. And on it, it said, WWJD. This, of course, stood for what would Jesus do? And she gave this wristband to her son, and she instructed him to look at this wristband before making decisions on how to live out his Christian life. A week later, she was shocked to see that her son had become friends with prostitutes, was hanging out with sinners, and even buying people who were already drunk yet another round of beers. Worse still, he had walked into their church the previous Sunday, tore down the bookstore and overturned the tables, threw the cash register through the window, and made a whip and chased the pastor out of the building, declaring he was turning God's house into a den of thieves. And most shocking was what happened when his mother went to picket the local abortion clinic. And to her embarrassment, her son was also there. But he was standing with the women who had just gotten an abortion and yelled at the protesters, yelled at his mother, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And the mother was very distressed. But fortunately, she found a solution to her terrible problem. She made another wristband. This time it read WWAPD. This, she explained to her son, stood for "What Would a Pharisee Do?" She took the old WWJD wristband and burned it. And since her son has been wearing the new wristband, looking at it to help him make his decisions, he has become a dedicated tither, a public prayer warrior, an active condemner of sinners, a passionate defender of the old covenant law, and has a great reputation as a godly young man amongst the religious people. Needless to say, the mother is happy now. She only wishes Jesus would take notice and follow her son's good example.